Glad that you can come this morning. What we'd like to do is turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, hopefully this is a very familiar passage for two reasons. In your own studies, and also 2 weeks ago. Brother Jim covered Philippians 2. I'm going to take just a little bit different aspect this morning. It's a very rich pasture. I'm going to go from verse 5 to 11. And I'm going to read through 5 through 11 and then take certain phrases and just look at them a little more carefully and see the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ and our the greatness of what those who have Him have. Let's just open again with prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning, those of us who know Your Son as Savior and Lord, is the greatest thing that could ever be. And we so look forward, Father, to that which is coming, when He comes and takes us to be with Himself. And we will, as one of the songs says, we'll be happy then, but we'll be rejoicing. In the meantime, we rejoice for His presence with us, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Father, for the revealed Word that is our guide. We hang upon Your Word. It tells us who You are, just like the living Word, Lord Jesus Christ, told us who God is. He told Him forth. He made You known. So we just give You thanks. Help us this morning. May our hearts not be dull of hearing as we hear things that we have heard, hopefully many, many times, but that the reality of these wondrous things would sink a little deeper into our hearts and really cause worship to Him, to You, Father, and that the joy that we have going forward. So just give You thanks now in His precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's start with verse 5. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Jim emphasized the mind of Christ. As that's what the context of the portion is, that we would have that mind. But we're going to look at it a little bit differently. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And that's one of the most beautiful and clearest portions of Scripture explaining to us the God-man. So let's just look at verse 6 when it says, who being in the form of God. So the Greek word is M-O-R-P-H-E in English, morphine. And the form of God, as one scholar, Greek scholar said, you cannot have the form of God unless you are God. So this is a very strong statement that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever God. And we have to keep that in mind. Then we see the contrast as we read the rest of the verse and going into verse 7. He took upon him the form of man. And again, an actual man, but he took that form upon him. So ever God became man. It's very clear in this passage. In Hebrews, you don't have to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the brightness of God's glory. And And the brightness there means the radiating, shining forth of the glory of God. And it's not just a something that's a copy. If we go to the next phrase, and it says in Hebrews, express image of his person. It's not just a copy or something that is not intrinsic. He is God, and therefore he radiates who God is. This is what the Son of God is, who he is. And he is the exact representation of it. So we need to keep this in mind as we go through this passage. You know very well, probably most of you, I'll just turn to it so I don't misquote it, but John chapter 1, you know, reflects these truths. And if you're like me, John is perhaps one of your most favorite books. And these first five passages probably all should have memorized. I'm cheating because I don't trust my mind. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's an astounding thing to say. He was with God and was God. And so it reflects what we just read in the two passages, Philippians and Hebrews, that he is God, and yet he can be distinguished from the Father. So we see the Trinity being defined here. And later on in John 14, 28, we see the third person of the triune God, the Trinity, and it says that he's the one that brings the Father and the Son to our hearts. We'll just read it. I'll just read it. Let's read verse 23, John 14. You don't have to turn to it, but Jesus is in the upper room before the crucifixion, in those precious chapters of John before he goes to be crucified, teaching his disciples. He says, Jesus answered, said to them, he's speaking of the Spirit previously, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he's speaking about the Spirit. The Spirit of God will come into the believer and bring the Father and the Son. So we have a triune God. The Spirit is in the hearts of the believer, and the Spirit brings the Father and the Son. And you notice the name of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, but he's called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So we're entered into something marvelous that we can't fully grasp, but God has revealed himself. And we see that in the Son, he has revealed himself and told him forth who God is. So it's wonderful, because as we speak to people and who may not know these things, God has made, I always tell people, God's made it easy for you. When you think of God, you think like of a cloud in the sky or a man sitting on the cloud. Or what's your idea of God? Now, I think over 90% of Americans believe in God. Of course, that could be a lot of things. But there's no, they don't seem to have a defining understanding, just a general idea, which we'll take. Okay? If they know the Creator, we're thankful in this society. But God's made it easy because he has shown who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. As I said to one person, you know, there's a lot of questions you might have, a lot of things you don't understand. Just I challenge you with this. Look at Jesus in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John in particular, and then you can see who God is. Then you make your decision whether that's true or not. Because when you read it, being made by him, as it says in John 1, we didn't finish reading it, being made by the Lord is going to resonate with you. Now, you can deny it, you can hide it, you can try to run from it, but it will resonate because he made that heart your heart. And when you read concerning him, the truth hits you. And now it's up to you what you're going to do about it. So in John 1, I don't think I finished. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He reemphasizes the fact that the persons of the triune God, though they are one in every way, yet there can be a distinction between them. And we can see in the scripture, and generally speaking, there's a pattern from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And this wonderful God working in that way. All things were made by Him. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. What a statement that is. Every single thing was made by Him. So our brother and sister went to Switzerland recently. And just think of it. Everything was made by Him. All the things that you could see. Just walking down the street. Every blade of grass, every leaf, and the intricacies of these things, how they exist. Every little animal, every little thing with its different organs. I mean, He knows everything. Not to mention, He made man. He made us in His image and likeness. So just to appreciate the Creator, and to appreciate that the Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. This is astounding. And we can know Him. We can know God. It's just a joy. So, going back to Philippians, that's going to be our home base. And keep a finger in there, which I didn't do. Keep a finger in there, we'll be coming back. But, so we talked about the form of God. Now, let's talk about verse 7. But He made Himself of no reputation. Now, a lot can be said along these lines. For God to become man, I mean, we can't imagine the gulf between the Creator and the created, right? It's so huge between the omniscient and the person who's a man on earth. Although the Lord had all these things, but he walked on earth as a man, as the perfect man. And just to come down in such a manner is tremendous. But even in His coming down, I'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, very familiar to you, but just to show this lowly mind and this humbleness of Christ. You remember in the beginning, when at the birth of the Lord, I'll just read it. Now the birth, Matthew 1:18, if you wanted it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. So how lowly did He come? Now, as far as the world knew, now we'll know why it was, right? But as far as the world knew, his father was not the his father. It was an unknown father, unwed mother. And the stigma of that, in that society, she could have been stoned. So, I mean, he didn't mind coming in such a manner. It was planned that He would come in such a manner. But how it speaks to all the people in society who are not, you know, the top notch of society, so-called, but have had things happen to them, bad choices, whatever. The Lord knows all these things. He took every lowly place, even here. Now, we know what this is about, right? It was about Isaiah 7:14, when the house of David was promised a sign. I'll read it. A sign would be given of that the virgin would conceive and bear a child, and you call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So this is a great thing that's going to happen. And that's funny how people say, well, that's impossible. I say, don't you understand? That's the point. That's the very point of the thing. And it was a sign. It was a sign. It was a miraculous sign to identify who He was. And of course, Joseph and Mary were godly Jews and righteous in the sight of the Lord in that sense. And he had to be reminded, right? We go down to verse 23. He had to be reminded of the verse in the scripture concerning it. And this is an interesting situation. So a promise is made 700 years prior, and it's happening right there now. It's happening in his family. Wow. Now that's quite an eye-opener and a shocker. How long would it take him to digest that? You mean to tell me that my little family now is going to be the fulfillment of what's happening. But it started to add up, besides reading in the scripture, he knew Mary's character. There's no way Mary would be having a child out of wedlock. She was pure. She was devoted. And the angel told him this scripture. And it's all, the light comes on. And it's just an amazing thing. I mean, humanly speaking, how wonderful is that? So this poses our first question to all of us. The Lord Jesus said he's going to come back. And just listened to a show yesterday. How over the years, people have, he's coming back in 1983. He's coming back in 20, you're not supposed to do that. But you have people, hucksters, I guess, who try to do that and sell a few books before the date comes, and it's not here. But because of all that, and because it's been 2,000 years, you know, you go your day-to-day life. I was glad that Brother Pete mentioned, we wait for your coming, Lord. You know, we want to wait for his coming every day. You can get cold. You can get blasé. You can forget. You mean it can happen in my time? You mean it can happen today? The rapture can happen today. So, to be sharp, we need to be sharp. Are we sharp? Are we ready? Are we waiting for the Lord to come? Or are we getting a little blasé about it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. I know he's coming, but does it affect your daily behavior when he comes? Because when you come, you want to be ready, right? You want to be ready. If you're a Christian, you want to be ready. You want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to be on your top game, so to speak. You don't want to be found wanting. And if you're not a believer, there's judgment coming. Sometimes people that I know that are not saved people, not Christians, talk about the second coming as in a good way. I said, well, yeah, it's a good way, but maybe not for you. He's coming with judgment. The first time he came as a lamb to die for your sins, that was great news for you. But if you haven't responded to it, can you imagine the wrath of God that you have rejected his great gift of giving his son for you? What will be your judgment? And so the second coming, for those who know not the Lord, means judgment. So, okay, so no reputation. He came in that manner, as far as the world was concerned, a little bit of a stigma, right? But in regards to his coming as a baby, I love Luke 1:31, and it's really a wonderful verse. Again, people, you know, how could this happen? Even Mary asked, well, how can this be? And this was the answer to her, beautiful answer to her. Also a Trinity verse. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Nothing shall be impossible with God, she says, the angel says in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, if you go down a little bit, when she's talking to Elizabeth, oh, there it is. She goes visit Elizabeth, her cousin. Verse 42, then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, the verse before that, 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, she went to see her, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, that's good. It's a good verse. But the babe there, the babe, that word is brephos, which means baby. It means baby, like a baby was just born. Like my baby is 1 year old, or my baby is 2 years old. This is a baby in the womb with the same word. It's a baby. Now, we have people who tried to denigrate or change the truth that what's in the womb is a baby. It's a baby. What do you call it when you kill a baby? So just as a side thing, I'll throw that out there. But the fact that it was important that the Lord Jesus took this place, this lowly place, how he could identify with us, to be conceived in the womb, to go through that period of being formed in the womb. Psalm 139, of course, was written by David, but there's a part of that that applies to this period when the Lord is in the womb. I'll just read it to you. And it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." This is the Holy Spirit speaking through David, and it applies what we just read in Luke. So, that which is most sacred, the Son of God came to be a human being in the manner that we all come to be a human being, is being so desecrated by this world because we have an enemy who hates human beings. It's the same thing with marriage. You go back to Genesis 1. God instituted this beautiful institution of marriage. It's so dragged through the mud, even in Christian circles. But, you know, what God has put together, let not man tear asunder. Where's the church in that? And also, the genders. Did anyone think that when it said God made them male and female, it would be controversial? It's controversial. So we can see the depths to which this world has sunk. But we're the ones who're supposed to be shining the light. And somebody said recently, if the world's getting darker, it must mean that the light is kind of weak. Well, who's the light? The Lord's not being weak. He says, you're the lights of the world. So we should take some of this stuff in, take it to heart. Now, I have a reference here. I want to take a look. All right. So he was, that's what it is. Luke 2:52. This is good for our young people here. 2:51-52. So every aspect, every stage, right? We talked about in utero. Now we talk about when he's boy, not much about it, but it's in Luke 2. And verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. He had been talking with the teachers, if you remember, and on an equal basis and beyond equal. And he's only 12 years old. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So a couple of points. So children, when it says, children, obey your parents, look what he did. God incarnate was subject to him, to his mother and his guardian, Joseph. And it says that he increased in wisdom and stature in favor of God and man. The progression of his humanity, right? So it's just an encouragement to those who are younger among us that the Lord walked this way that I'm walking right now. Is that an encouragement to you? He knows you. He knows you because he's God, but he knows you because he was man and is man. Now, continuing on, no reputation. We look in chapter 2 of Matthew, probably not there anymore, but Matthew chapter 2, again, very familiar, that it's in Matthew chapter 2, I'll just paraphrase for time's sake. You know how the the Magi, the wise men came. Where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? It's the city of the great king. And we know that the king of the Jews is being born, so where are we going to go? We're going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem knows nothing. Until they start investigating, and they realize that it had been written that not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, Messiah is going to be born. Again, lowly Bethlehem. Not the great city of the king, lowly Bethlehem. Just a pattern that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when he gets to Bethlehem, he can't go to the inn, you know. There's no room for him. Does that tell a big story? No room for him there. Is there room for him in there? And he goes to the manger, the lowly manger, feeding trough, where they feed the animals. And then who is going to be his heralds? Well, the angels appear to the shepherds, but humanly speaking, who comes? It's the lowly shepherds. They were lowly. They were not regarded. Lowly Bethlehem, lowly manger, lowly shepherds. This is a pattern we see here, do we not? There's a song, I hope we can close it, but there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not. So, just a little point about the wise men and the scribes and the priests. When they said he was going to be born in Bethlehem, we give them a check mark. Oh, okay, they know the scripture. They know the scripture. But they have this witness of these people coming from a far country saying about the king. They look in the thing. They don't even go out to see what's going on. Were they looking for him to come? Did they care? It's, but it could be akin to us to have this kind of knowledge and not this kind of knowledge. You can have all the answers, but if you don't have Christ in your heart, the answer doesn't do you any good. It's not good just to have all the answers. You got to have Him. So we don't want to be religious people only. We want to be saved. Have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people grew up at the fair. That's why I got all the stories. They had a booth up at the fair. And, people come up. And you ask them, you have a little coin. Where we spend eternity? Oh, I have no problem with that. Well, can you tell me why? Oh, my uncle's a pastor. Yeah. I went to Sunday school all my life. I teach Sunday school. That's not what I asked you. I said, where will you spend eternity? I'm all right. I'll be good. I'm good. Why are you good? I'm a good person. By the way, you know, they have no clue what the gospel is. They have no clue that the Lord said there's no man that's good. They have no clue that he came not to seek the righteous, call sinners to repentance. If you're good, you can't go in. Because you're not. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. You're not lost. How can you be saved? So they had answers, but they didn't have him. That's a big problem. So don't assume things, which I do sometimes. But when you're talking to somebody, and you know they say I'm a Christian, well, we hope they are, but they even know what it means that they are the sinner for whom Christ died, and without receiving him as their own. They're lost. No matter if they went to Sunday school, their uncle's a priest, their friend is a rabbi, whatever it is, has nothing to do with you and your sins before a holy God. So that's another little tidbit. Now, in the same chapter 2, verse 23, we see another made himself of no reputation. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called the Nazarene. Very misunderstood verse. They think that the Lord was a Nazarite. I think that's why they draw him like they do sometimes. Isn't that what it's saying? He's from Nazareth. Why is that important? Well, John 1:46, don't need to turn. But Nathanael famously said, can anything good come from out of Nazareth? That's how Nazareth was regarded. In 1 Kings 9:13, we can't go there for time's sake, but the king of Hiram, the king of Tyre, and Solomon were exchanging gifts, and Solomon gave him 20 towns from Galilee, in Nazareth. And he goes back to Salim. My friend, what kind of gifts are these? It's Kabul. And Kabul means good for nothing. Nazareth. And then in John 7, 51, 52, wrong time, the Sanhedrin's gathering, and Nicodemus is there. Nicodemus, is the one that came to Jesus by night. I don't know if he believed at this point, but he's being drawn to the Lord. They're talking about crucifying him, not getting him killed. And Nicodemus, do we condemn a man? We don't even know what he's talking about. Go to the Word of God. There's no prophet that ever came out of Galilee. Despised. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 says, despised and rejected. That's why it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Because in Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and rejected. And then in John 8, the very next chapter, where they said no prophet comes out of Galilee, the Lord reveals that he's being questioned that he's the great I am. Right? Having this dialogue, and he goes, before Abraham was, I am. And very important statement he made. I have had people try to deny that that's what he meant, that he was the great I am, that Moses met at the bush, Jehovah, I am that I am. They try to deny that, yet they took up stones and stoned him. People who heard him say that. So what does that mean? Oh, they understood. They understood all right. They wanted to kill him on the spot. So what does this mean to us? Well, one thing it might mean, John 8, 24, he says, the Lord, again, is in the dialogue, and he says, speaking to the unbelieving Jewish leaders, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, they didn't seem to grasp at that time. They didn't pick up stones of stone at that time. But further down in the chapter, when he kind of reiterated it, then they got what he was talking about. Put stones to stone. So the point is, there's a lot of things said about the Lord Jesus. Great prophet, great man. We even had a Jehovah Witness up at the fair go as far as to say, yeah, he's in union with the Father, but they don't mean it. They don't mean what we mean. They still think he's a created being, not the I am. And if you don't believe I am, you shall die. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you need to believe who he is. Just the name of Jesus, when you attach a different definition to it, is not going to save you. You need to know who he is and believe on him for who he is and what he's accomplished. Then we can be saved. Then you can be saved. So he came in the likeness of men. We'll try to go a little faster. That's in Philippians, again, 2:7. And again, we read about his birth and childhood. And there's a wonderful verses in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning these things. Hebrews 2. We'll cut in verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. That's us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. He's gone through everything that we could ever go through. He knows. Just go through the list. The rejection, the betrayal, being disesteemed, being not believed, being lied to, everything. He knows everything. And he was perfect in it. And that's why he uses this word to make propitiation. He had to be perfect. He had to be the perfect one to make propitiation, to fully satisfy the wrath of God. He had to be the perfect one who could absorb the sin of the world and come out a victor. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see again in chapter 4, verse 15, just a page over. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's it. So we have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect high priest. We have one who knows us through and through, who cares for us through and through. But you got to be connected to him. Just knowing these things is good, but not enough. You need to have him as your own. And that comes when you realize your own sinfulness and the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's not just only physical death. It is, but it's not only that. Because we read in Revelation about a second death. That's existence, but not quote life. It's perishing. And it's a place that the Lord does not want you to go. Someone asked me about hell recently. Isn't it hard to believe in an everlasting punishment for the unbeliever? I said, well, thankfully we don't have to bear that. He has the keys to life and death. But we have a little bit of understanding here and there. Matthew 25:41, it says that it was not made for human beings. It was made for the devil and Satan. Somehow, the human being has allied himself with the one who's going to be judged. And he's believed it's because of a choice that the human being makes. Now, in the beginning, there was a choice, right? Adam had a choice. Whether to sin or not, and he sinned. And all his progeny would be tainted with a sinful nature. He said, well, that wasn't very fair. No, I grew up 5,000 years later and had this sinful nature. But you know what? God has given you a choice. It's a different choice than that. Adam had a choice to sin. We have a choice to stay in it or get out of it. Because God has made it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So many times people just cannot, and the devil twists the gospel. I've heard people say to me, so just because I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? And that is a real perversion. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But to save the world. Buddy, you're already lost. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would stay lost and perish. You should get on your knees and thank God that he provided a way for you to escape. It's because people don't think they're that bad, I guess. But they have no idea how good he is. He's holy, says in Habakkuk. His eyes are too holy even to look upon sin. He can't. And that makes it even all the more amazing that we can read that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was made sin for us. He who hated sin made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand the gift that's being given here? Wake up before it's too late and receive the Lord Jesus. Now we know that he was obedient unto death. Peter said he was like a lamb without spot, without blemish or spot. It says of him, no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. I'm thinking about this morning, they examined him to the utmost opposition. And after all this examination, he could say, which of you can accuse me of sin? They had nothing. They had the trial at the Sanhedrin. And we're sure they had their, we know it from the scripture, they had their workers looking for anything that they could find. You know, we see it today in politics. Anything you can find, get him, get him. We got to get him. Nothing. Whatever they brought was rubbish, and they knew, everybody knew it was rubbish. Nothing. Pilate, who ends up condemning him, three times he said, I find no fault in the man. So he is the spotless lamb with no blemish, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, what was the criminals had their penalty on top of their heads when they were crucified. So what was on the Lord's head? Jesus, Messiah, King of the Jews. That was his crime. That's all I could say. And so we have a couple of questions just to finish up here. He's coming again. Are you ready? If you're not born again and a believer, don't wait for the second coming to come. Don't be anxious for it to come until you get saved. You're in a lot of trouble. The second question is, do many grow up in Christian homes, which is a good thing, but sometimes the problem is you can have head knowledge without heart knowledge. Just check yourself out. It's good to know the things that you know, those who grew up in Christian homes. I grew up not in a Bible-believing home, so it's a little more fresh for me, but it doesn't exempt me from checking my reality out. Make sure that it's real to you. I've talked to kids of Christian homes, and I'd like to say this. I said, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has only children. You got to make it your own. He's got to be your own. Another one is he was despised and not esteemed. Is that how you're going to think of the Lord Jesus? Not give him any, not give him first place. In Hebrews 10 is a chilling comment speaking about those who rejected Moses and his law. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. We alluded to it before. When you think of the enormity of what God has done, and to brush off the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, people say, oh, that's good for you. I'm glad you got some religion. Having no clue about what they're saying. They're on the precipice of hell. And there's only one way, only one thing that can save them. And it's not religion. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing to do so. Come on to me, all you labor and everything. I'll give you rest. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Turn to me. And then Isaiah 53. Verse 5 and 6. Once again, words that we marvel at and cherish. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Can you say mine? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. Can you say that this morning? I hope you can say it. And if you're a believer here this morning, don't ever take this so lightly. This is everything. We had a message on our first love some weeks ago. He's got to be the first love. He deserves to be. How could he be anything less to us? So let's all examine our hearts. And we have faults innumerable. And, so don't think I'm pointing fingers, because you know what they say, the other fingers are pointing at you. Just let's all examine our hearts and make sure Jesus, our Lord, is first, because he's coming. And this is the precious time we have before his coming to shine in the darkness. Father, thank you for our time together. Bless the word to our hearts. Again, thank you most of all, that wonderful, beloved Son of God, the choice one, the anointed one, the darling of your bosom. Father, you loved him always. He was your delight. May he ever be our delight in time, as we know he will be in eternity. We ask it in his precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, I know the song. You guys got time for a song? I think it's 379. Yeah, 379, the blue book. I'm sorry, Sister Chris, I didn't give you any warning. She's coming to play for us. A beautiful hymn. So simple. But so precious. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. 379, the blue book. 379, the blue book.
Is that it? I've got the book, but I have to get.
Oh, you got to get the number. You want everything?
I want the notes that I have to play.
Friend, like. Savior given. No, not one, no, not one, will he refuse us a home in heaven. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.